But if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. The verses are going to be on the screen. You can always grab one of our Bibles that are in the carts, that are in the aisles. And if you have your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So if you've been with Woodlands any amount of time, you know that we've been traveling through the New Testament book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse through the New Testament. And if you've been around Woodlands, you know that we have literally two chapters left of the entire New Testament. Over the last 5 years, we started in the Gospel of John, went through the whole thing in the book of, through now almost the end of book of Revelation. And if you feel like you're left out and you want to hear more about the book of Revelation, let me tell you, Jesus saved the best for last. So come back next Sunday and the Sunday after and hear more about Jesus as we finish the book of Revelation. And then after that, we're going to spend about a year in the Old Testament. And we're going to be learning all about the Old Testament, the great characters in the Old Testament. And the biggest thing we're going to be doing for a year in the Old Testament is we are going to be finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And that's the most important part of the story of God and his people, is how Jesus intervenes in our life, which is what really today is all about. And I want to start by reading one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, John 3:16. It's going to come up on the screen right now. It says this. This isn't the Amplified version, by the way. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only son, his only begotten son, so that whoever believes, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. God gave his son Jesus as the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive. Why? Watch this video.
Why?
Why?
Why did Jesus come to earth?
Why forsake the majesty and fellowship of heaven?
Exchanging a palace for a stable.
Immortal comforts for a feeding trough.
And robes of glory for the feeble body of an infant.
An unparalleled irony, this supreme, unrivaled nobility experiencing absolute and total humility.
Our sovereign God, Emmanuel, as a baby.
He didn't come to heap shame upon sinners or to judge and cast out the impious, but to break bread with those called unrighteous.
He didn't come to illuminate every mystery of the cosmos or to enlighten the intellectual, but to fulfill the testimony of prophets clothed in rags.
He didn't come to elevate a single nation or to advocate a particular political affiliation. He came because he saw you, broken, in need of salvation.
He saw you lost and abandoned, crying out, surrounded by deaf ears, fighting through the tears, but beaten down by the torments of this world.
And unable to bear your distress, he renounced his eternal throne,
walked the earth,
bore the stripes,
accepted the nails,
and gave up his last breath,
so that you could receive the breath of life.
Holy, infinite God
beheld your pain,
perceived your heart,
and determined that your soul was worth dying for.
From the manger to the cross to the empty tomb,
it is all a story of profound love, of a Savior who rescued his children from darkness,
of a blameless king who declared that no sacrifice was too great for the sake of his beloved creation.
Why did Jesus come to earth?
He came for you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that not great to receive? Church family, guess, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received the greatest gift known to man. It doesn't matter what's waiting for you under the tree this year or the next after that. You have already received the greatest gift by far that you could ever receive. But when it comes to being a Christian during this time of year, doesn't it feel like two worlds are almost colliding? Because on one hand, yes, yes, we celebrate, we worship Jesus. Christmas Eve and Christmas morning should be about celebrating and worshiping and serving him. Yet on the other hand, isn't there tension in our hearts? Because we do enjoy the lights and the sounds and the smells and the parties and the festivities. We enjoy those things. And in the Christian's heart, there's this battle of two worlds, because on one hand, we know, yes, everything and all about Jesus. And on the other hand, we think, well, I enjoy this part of this season. And so can I have it one way or the other? Can it be both? And I just want to tell you something, church. I want to tell you something. And this is not the crux of my message, but I just want to take some tension out of the air. It's okay to enjoy the gifts of this season. God created it. Everything and anything that you could receive that brings you any sort of joy or happiness or jubilee or gives you any sort of passion or pleasure, God created it. In fact, he created this whole planet and everything that is in it for us to enjoy. If there was no reason to enjoy what God has given us, he would have no reason to have created beauty or pleasure or passion or happiness to begin with. And so can I just tell you this? This I was going to say this morning, it's just a bad habit. Can I tell you tonight that it's okay to enjoy family, friends, festivities, and presents as long as Jesus is at the center? And don't just hear that from me. Hear that from God's word. Here's a couple of verses talking about enjoying what's around us. The first one from Nehemiah. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Another one from Proverbs. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And the last one from Proverbs. Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. And there's many more to go along with that. And listen, my purpose here isn't to preach to you a prosperity gospel so that you go up and run up a tab on your credit card tonight, buying the things that you didn't receive. But I want you to understand something. On this planet, God didn't plan for every moment to be this time of struggling and pain and suffering. He didn't desire that for us. He wanted more. He wanted us to enjoy what we have. He wanted us to be filled with joy. And can I just say this? There is not a one person sitting here that has not received blessing upon blessing. There is not one who sits in this room that the windows of heaven have been opened to us, and God has not just rained down his goodness. And he doesn't do that so we can sit back and think, oh, should I like this? Should I enjoy this? Should I have this? No, he gave it to us because he loves us, created us to enjoy what he's given us. And in turn, check this out, and in turn, that all that we have and that all that we enjoy and all that is a blessing to us would return us to worshiping him, the great God, the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here is the crux of my message. The crux of my message is this. God did not give us his Son, Jesus, to be complacent. God did not give us his son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't give us Jesus so that we could just sit back and enjoy this ride of life and never do anything with what he's given us. No, here's the thing. The greatest gift that this world has ever received, Jesus, and all of the blessings that come with believing and following in Jesus were given to us so that something dramatic would happen in our hearts. So that we would be moved radically to be world changers. And that's what I want you to see tonight in Luke 7. You should be open there right now. We're going to start in verse 36. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, this is speaking of Jesus, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. Now, we've been programmed our whole lives, right, to think of the Pharisees as the bad guy, right? I mean, in children's church, growing up in youth group, the Pharisees are always the bad guys. Now, can I tell you something? Yeah, there are some scenes in the New Testament where the Pharisees are the bad guys. They play a part in Jesus' crucifixion. But I think we actually have them a little bit misunderstood, because do you know what the Pharisees were? They were a devout group of people who loved the word of God and were extremely devoted to it. They were devoted to every rule, every law, and every tradition. They were, in every sense of the word, legalistic. Now, as Christian believers, you know, we don't like the legalism, right? We want to live in freedom and in grace. But let me tell you something. When you hear the word Pharisee, don't necessarily connect it with evil or wrong or bad, because we know at least two Pharisees that were, if nothing else, open to Jesus. This Pharisee, we're going to find out in a minute, his name is Simon. Simon the Pharisee, if nothing else, was at least open to talking to Jesus, because he says, Jesus, come eat at my house tonight. There's another famous Pharisee. Anybody know him from the book of John? Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes in the dark hours of the night or the morning, late night, early morning, because he wants to know more. Tell me more, Jesus. I want to know. How do I get to heaven? What is this that you're teaching? We know at least two Pharisees that are open to the word of God, to Jesus's salvation. So Jesus goes into this Pharisee's home to eat dinner with him. And now the story takes a dramatic turn. Look at verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. By the way, when we see that generic "who was a sinner," oftentimes when the English Bible translates the blanket word "sinner," oftentimes when it's referring to a woman, it's speaking of a prostitute. So what we have here is a prostitute in a Pharisee's home. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Church, what we have in this story is the tale of two hearts. We have one that is the Pharisee, which we'll talk about more in a moment. And now we have this woman, the woman of the city, the prostitute, who has come into the Pharisee's house. And some people might say, okay, how in the world did the prostitute get in the Pharisee's house? Not the way you're thinking, okay? The way that the prostitute got in the Pharisee's house is that oftentimes when there was a teacher in a city or a town, there would be a great gathering inside someone's home. And anyone that was in the city or in the town would be allowed to come inside and to hear what the teacher was saying. We see in other times in the Bible when Jesus is teaching inside someone's house that the house is so full that people are on the outside, outside of the windows and outside of the doors, trying to listen. This is not unusual, but what happens next is quite unusual. In fact, you could say it's shocking. You could say it's stunning. Because what happens in this room would have defied every cultural and social norm of the time. This woman comes behind Jesus, and she's weeping. She's weeping. Now, we've cried. We've shed tears over a prodigal son or a daughter. We've shed tears over a loved one who's passed. We've shed tears over many things. But this woman weeps so violently that the feet of Jesus actually become wet. I imagine that she falls down on her knees and weeps all the more. And she lets down her hair, which would have been a huge no-no in this culture. And she takes her very own hair and wipes the feet of Jesus. And then she kisses the feet of Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, she had with her a bottle. We oftentimes in tradition call it perfume. Here it calls it an ointment. Regardless of what it is, she breaks it open and pours it over the feet of Jesus. And many of you have probably heard this tale before, but this bottle of perfume or ointment, it was of no small value. This wasn't like the Dollar Tree cologne. This bottle of ointment or perfume would have been worth an entire year's wage. And she breaks it, and she pours it out on the feet of Jesus. Why? Why would she do this? Why would she defy every cultural norm? Why, in the face of Pharisees at the feet of Jesus, with the entire city, the entire town who has gathered around Jesus watching, why would she do this? I'll tell you. It's why we're here tonight. It's because she realized and discovered the greatest gift that mankind has ever received. She had received something. She had received something that you couldn't even put a value on. She had received something so great that it didn't matter to her that she was weeping uncontrollably in front of all of these people. It didn't matter to her that she took down her hair in front of all of these men and were wiping the feet of Jesus. It didn't matter to her that she gave up this great item of massive value to worship Jesus. Because she had discovered something. She had discovered that the gift that she was receiving through Jesus was invaluable. It was of so much value that nothing else even mattered to her. She didn't even care about her own pride. She gave up everything because she was a sinner set free. Because the life that she lived was no more. And she received every promise. She received in that moment every promise that Jesus has ever made. Not only did she receive salvation, but she received a new life. She received a new heart. She received a new hope. And for her, maybe one of the most valuable things was a new journey and a new path. Jesus had given her the greatest gift that she could ever receive, and she realized it. She realized how powerful the gift was, how valuable it was. And do you know what it caused her to do? It caused her to act radically. Church family, friends, there is no way that we can meet Jesus and not be moved to radical action. There is no way. If we have met Jesus, and Jesus has filled our hearts, and he has saved us, and he has given us a new life, and a new hope, and a new journey, and a new path, and he has filled our hearts with joy and passion, there is no way that we cannot be moved to radical action. Church family, we don't take what Jesus gives us and do nothing about it. No, when we realize what Jesus has given us, we are moved to radical action. But notice the heart of the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what the sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you see the heart of the Pharisee? The Pharisee looks at this scene and he says, that is a prostitute at the feet of Jesus. That is the greatest of sinners sitting at the feet of Jesus. If he really is a prophet, how could he not know who this woman is that's teaching him? By the way, spoiler alert, this isn't a prophet. This is the Savior of the world. Does that not speak volumes? Does that not speak volumes that the Savior of the world doesn't push away the sinner, doesn't push away the prostitute, but he welcomes the worship? What a powerful statement of the way that Jesus loves the sinner. But the prophet, he's not moved to radical action. He's not moved by the gift of salvation. He's not moved by a new hope. What does he do? He sits back in disbelief and he scoffs and he doubts. But Jesus, knowing his heart, answered him. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. I find this one little verse pretty interesting. Because by all appearances, though Simon allowed Jesus into his home, he doesn't really have a big interest in the message of Jesus. He just wants the attention. He wants the crowd. He wants the people. And so Jesus says, hey, Simon, I got a little something to tell you. And what does he say? He says, give me more. Give me more. But what we have to love about Jesus is that no matter how hard the heart, no matter how strong the disbelief, Jesus does not give up on the sinner. Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus tells them a parable, a story. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon's a smart man. Look at it. Verse 43. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Jesus desires to get to the heart of the sinner. He's trying to get to this man's heart. And what's interesting is even here, Simon is hard-hearted. Jesus says, which one do you think is happier with this forgiveness? He says, well, I suppose. I mean, this is common sense. But he doesn't want to give anything up. He just wants to hold for himself. Are you seeing the difference between the Pharisee and the woman? The Pharisee's holding everything. He wants to hold all the cards. He wants to hold all the possessions. He even wants to hold his dignity just in case Jesus is going to turn the story around on him. But what did the woman do? She just poured it all out. Jesus, this is me. This is everything I have. This is my pride. This is my love. This is my life. And this is my greatest possession. And Jesus, it is yours. We talk about a story of two hearts. So Jesus goes right after Simon, verses 44 through 47. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from this time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Simon gets a truth bomb here from Jesus. A big one. You got to understand, though, that this is entirely in love. Like, everything that Jesus does is in love. Now, sometimes we have a mixed up and messed up view of love because we think that love is just always giving, always supporting, always encouraging. But is it or is it not true that sometimes the greatest act of love that we need in our life is some truth. People can come alongside of us and support us and encourage us, but if we're living in sin and we're living in lies and we're living in deception, the last thing we need is more, just keep at it. Sometimes we need someone to say something. And that's exactly what Jesus does here for Simon. He says, Simon, you need to wake up to what's happening right in front of you. Culturally speaking, when a guest entered your house, you would give them a friendly kiss on the cheek. And you would give them a bowl of water and a towel to wipe their feet. And you might put some oil on their head. It was just customary. It was something you did for a guest. It was the way to be hospitable. You would have done this for anyone who would have entered your home. And do you know what Jesus says? He says, Simon, I walked in your house and you did none of these things. Now understand, Jesus isn't upset about this. He's not offended by this. He's just pointing straight to Simon's heart. Simon, you did none of this. And what did this woman do? This woman that you call a sinner? This woman that you don't think should even be touching me, what did she do? She didn't bring me a bowl of water and a towel. She wept on my feet and wiped them with her own hair. You didn't give me anything for my feet, but what did she do? She broke open this bottle of expensive perfume and she poured it all over. You didn't kiss my cheek when I came in, Simon, but do you know what she's doing even now? She's at my feet, kissing them in worship. Simon, wake up. You call this woman a sinner, but what you don't realize, Simon, is that you are no different from her. You are a sinner in need of salvation. But Simon doesn't see it. He doesn't see what's sitting right in front of him. All he sees is his traditions, his rules, his laws, his own pride, his own arrogance. And he doesn't realize that the greatest gift that he could receive, the gift of forgiveness, grace, and salvation, is dining at his table. Church family, this is where the two worlds colliding comes together. There's nothing wrong with joy. There's nothing wrong with giving and receiving. There's nothing wrong with the lights and the sounds and the songs. There's nothing wrong with the Christmas tree unless your heart isn't moved by Jesus. If all you can think about during the Christmas season is everything that you see in this world, then can I just tell you that maybe you need to hear this truth? Jesus is the reason for the season. And if you haven't met him and you aren't moved to radical action, then you probably haven't really given your life over to him. If the busyness and the money and the lights of this season have so entangled your heart, and like Simon, all you do is sit back with a hard heart in your busy lifestyle and you say, I see what's going on here, but I don't want anything to do with it. Maybe you need to hear the truth that there is not a gift, there is not a dollar amount, there is not a single thing or person on the face of this planet that can save your soul apart from the greatest gift that God gave us, which is Jesus Christ. Church family, this all boils down to one question, one problem, one issue for all of us, including your pastor, to think about. Which heart do I have? Do I have the heart of the woman? Do I have the heart of the woman that can swallow my pride and fall at the feet of Jesus and worship God in the flesh? Worship the perfect man. Worship the God-man who went to the cross in perfection is the greatest sacrifice. Can I do that? Or is there something in here that holds me back? One simple verse should rock our worlds tonight. Look at verse 48. This is the simplicity of the gospel. After all of the scene, after the back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisee and the woman weeping and the tears in her hair, look at what Jesus says. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Church family, sometimes we complicate this gospel thing and this Jesus thing far more than it needs to be complicated. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been given the greatest gift that this world has ever seen. It is the forgiveness of your sins. Do you understand where your sins take you? The Bible says that the wages, what you earn from sin, what you receive is death. But do you understand that when we believe in Jesus, when we believe that he was born of the Virgin, when we believe that he lived a perfect life and that he gave his body and his life sacrificially on the cross, and that when we believe that he was risen 3 days later, that we are forgiven. It changes our destiny. Church family, this isn't some small thought. This isn't some little happy Christmas nugget for you to chew on between now and Christmas Day. Like, this is life and world altering. That Jesus, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever might follow him would be forgiven and not spend eternity in the pits of hell, but spend eternity in the glorious peace and perfection of heaven. Church family, be moved by what you've received. Don't be moved by trees. Don't be moved by gifts. Don't be moved by lights. Enjoy those things, but be moved by Jesus Christ and the gospel. We spend yet a few years and a few moments in this world, and we think this or that or more will bring us more joy, and it'll take us to our happy place. But do you understand that we're going to take a breath now, and we're going to take another breath tomorrow, and we're going to take another breath tomorrow, and then someday we're going to wake up on our deathbed, and nothing is going to matter except the only thing that's going to matter is, where am I spending the next lifetime? And it's not even a lifetime. It's forever. Gosh, have you ever stopped to just try to wrap your mind around that? The human mind literally cannot wrap its mind around that. In fact, if you try to, you might be frightened. Because here we stand, some being on this planet for 20 years, some 30, some 40, some 50, some 60, some 70, some 80, maybe some 90. But this lifetime is a blink compared to eternity with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. So church family, when I say the greatest gift that mankind has ever received, I don't say that for some dramatic purposes. I say that because someday you are going to blink and you are going to wake up in heaven with Jesus. And nothing that you ever did or received or had, no passion, no pleasure, no fun, no amount of dollars, no possession, is going to even compare, begin to compare to what your eyes will open up to in the glory of heaven. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What's interesting is what the people around do. Look at verse 49. Then those who were at the table with him begin to say among themselves, "Who is this? He even forgives sins." Something just as a side note needs to be said. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what the news media tells you. It doesn't matter what you read from your atheist friend on Facebook. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. There will always be scoffers, there will always be doubters, there will always be haters, always, forever, until the end. It does not matter what they say. What matters is, have you been rocked by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let's finish this. What I love about this is that as if salvation is not a great enough gift to this woman, he releases her with even one more blessing. This is the goodness of God, church. This is the goodness of Jesus. Not just salvation, but woman, I've got something else for you. Verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not just salvation, not just heaven for eternity, not just the glories of all that comes with us, but he says, in this life, go in peace. Can you imagine how chaotic this woman's world was? She just gave up her livelihood and her life. She gave up darkness, sin, and evil. It's all she's known. Can you imagine the chaos that's going on in her heart, her mind, her thoughts? And so Jesus says, not only are you forgiven, not only will I see you face to face in heaven, but woman, take this too. Take my peace with you. And if there's anything else on this planet that maybe we need more in this season than salvation, is some peace. And church family, you won't find that in anything this world has to offer. You'll only find it in Jesus. And so I end with a question and a thought and another question probably. Which heart do you have? And you don't have to be honest with me. You don't have to be honest with your neighbor or your spouse next to you, but you got to be honest with yourself. And most importantly, you got to be honest between you and God who did all of this. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you just to take a moment in this crazy season of Christmas and just be with the Lord right now. And if in your heart, as you're thinking, if you are convicted that you are just not where you need to be, your heart is just not where it needs to be, then do some inventory between you and the Lord. Do some accounting. Father, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be hard-hearted like the Pharisee. I don't want to be cold, Father. I want to receive your word. I want to receive your son. And I want to fall on my face at the feet of Jesus. Be with him right now. And let me tell you something. If you're honest, if you are honest with God and you just say, Father, show me, he will. It's going to be painful, but he will. But let me tell you that in these moments where we're, what, 48 hours away from Christmas Eve or so, another day away from Christmas, that in these moments there is nothing more important than your heart and Jesus. And so would you just take a moment to be with him? What we're going to do right now, and what I've been instructing you about, is something we call communion. Believers take communion. And whether you belong to this church, you're just visiting, you're welcome to take communion with us. What communion is it's just remembering and celebrating Jesus. And is that not what we're doing here tonight, church? We are remembering and celebrating and praising Jesus right now in these moments. Jesus instituted this. He started this. He said, every time you meet together, every time, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he broke bread and he passed it. And they all ate it. And he said, every time you meet together, take of this cup in remembrance of me. But one of the things that gets clarified later in the New Testament is this. Don't rush into this thing we call communion. Don't take it lightly. In fact, Paul's so strong about it. He says, don't eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And he says, just what I told you. Just take a moment. Take a moment. So whatever is between you and the Lord, whatever stumbling block, whatever is tripping you up, whatever wall is up, now is the time to say, Father, take it. Father, forgive me. Father, remove it. Be with him. Take that time right now. A few of these men you see moving through the room, they're going to pass communion. And I want to ask you to do something. Would you just hold it tonight? A lot of times we just take it. But tonight, on this special night, I want to take it together. So be with the Lord. See how he will convict you. Repent, turn from your sin, and then hold that communion, and I will come back up in just a second, and we will take it together, remembering, celebrating, and proclaiming Jesus. Father, I so want this church to be like that woman. Father, we think sometimes of ourselves that we're better, we're bigger, we're more righteous, but we're not, Father. We're just an assembly of sinners. And Father, I want to be moved like that woman. I want this church to be moved like that woman, that we would realize the great gift that we have in your Son, Jesus, that we would be so moved that we would withhold nothing, that we would withhold nothing back from him and from you. And so, Father, whatever it is for each one of us, whatever's holding each one of us back, whatever thing or possession or dollar, whatever it is, Father, I just pray right now that your Spirit would just convict. Father, whatever is stopping us from loving you and worshiping you like this woman, Father, show it to us. And Father, what I pray over these people is that they would listen, be convicted, and that, Father, you would give them the courage to turn their sin back over to you and ask forgiveness and repent. Father, do that great work in us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spend a moment with the Lord, and I'll be right back with you.